Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Acts in chapters 1 and chapter 2. I did not print it in your bulletin insert because we're just reading way too much for it to be printed, but it will be up on the screen, or you can, of course, find it in your Bible in front of you or on your app or however you engage with scripture these days. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 is where we're going to start. This begins at the period of time after Jesus has died and after Jesus has resurrected. So Jesus has come back to life, and before he ascends to heaven, he has many conversations with his disciples, and this is just one of the conversations that he has with his disciples during that time. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, he ordered them," that's Jesus ordered the disciples, so Jesus ordered the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We're going to drop down to chapter 2 if you're following along with us. We're going to skip over the scene where Jesus ascends into heaven. So the disciples are by themselves now, and they are simply waiting for this event that Jesus promised would happen. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. So chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At the sound of this, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues or languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" We're going to drop down to verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" There is so much about the Spirit, and there is so much about dependence on God that we could discuss from this text, but we will only look at three of those this morning: the necessity of the Spirit, the effect of the Spirit, and the guarantee of the Spirit. It's the necessity of the Spirit, the effect of the Spirit, and the guarantee of the Spirit. So the first, the necessity of God's Spirit. It's worth stopping to think that Jesus told his disciples, Jesus told his closest followers, Jesus told his inner circle guys, he said, "I don't want you going anywhere or doing anything until I send you the Spirit." That's verse 4. It's worth thinking about because weren't they qualified enough already to do something? I mean, they have to be qualified enough to do more than nothing, right? These guys spent 3 years with Jesus. They ate with him. They walked with him. He sent them out to practice on their own, and then when they came back, he processed what they had practiced. They had hands-on training from Jesus for 3 years. They witnessed his miracles. They saw him die. They saw him come back to life. After he rose from the dead, he spent time with them explaining how everything written in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, was actually about him. They had a world-class theological education with hands-on internship experiences, all the while being mentored by the master teacher himself. If there could ever be a group of people prepared to do anything, it would be this group of people to tell the world about what they saw. If all they needed was information and training, they would have been unquestionably ready to go. But Jesus says, nope, you need something else. Actually, don't even try anything yet. Think about that. Think about your company. You hire an intern. You spend 3 years training said intern. Not just the type of training that checks in here and there to see if things are going well, but hands-on, focused effort. Now, after 3 years, you are going to be expecting that that person would be capable of something. You would expect that that person is capable of more than nothing, for sure. In fact, around here, it seems like people are expected to be able to do everything their job requires with no training at all. Like, here's your badge, welcome to the team, now get going. Your deliverables are due this afternoon, right? There's certainly no 3-year ramp up before you're expected to produce a deliverable. Yet here's Jesus saying, guys, everything you know, everything you've seen, everything you've practiced, it's not enough. You need the Spirit. Now you could see his disciples arguing back. Now, by the way, this didn't happen, as far as we know. This didn't happen because I suppose once you see your dead friend come back to life after he promised to die and come back to life, and now he's talking to you, I suppose when that's going on, you just listen to whatever he says, and you don't argue. You're like, yes, sir, you want me to do nothing? I'll do exactly that. You want me to scream at the top of my lungs? On my way. I'm doing it. So this didn't happen. I'm just imagining they could have said what would have seemed like a valid response would be, Jesus, you want us to wait here and do nothing? Jesus, this is the best news ever. We can't sit on it. People need to know. Death has been conquered. God has come to earth. Guilt and shame are over because you bore them for us. People don't need to stress and work to earn their worth because you gave us yours. People are suffering and dying all around us. They need to hear this, like now, like yesterday. Like, let's get on it, Jesus. There's no time to waste. I could have seen that being a valid argument. All of that would have been true. There were people who needed to hear this news. But even knowing that, even though that is true, Jesus says, sit and wait. No point going out there until you have my Spirit. And they listened. We, however, unfortunately, have a tendency to believe we can get by with enough information and enough willpower. The truth is, we can't. So listen, Silicon Valley, in case you missed that was for you. Information and willpower won't get us there. Let's step down off of our arrogance. Here's the question for us. If the guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years needed more than simply information and training, if information and training had only qualified them to do nothing, how much more do we need the Spirit to accomplish anything? So listen, Christian teacher, you can't teach a good lesson. Listen, Christian parent, you can't raise your kid to love the Lord. Listen, Christian employee, there is no magic phrase you can say to the person on your team to get him or her to believe. You can't. We can't. Now, in all of those cases, of course, preparation is necessary. Teacher, you still need to plan a lesson. Parent, raise your kid up in the way he or she should go. Employee, think through the reason for the hope that you have and be prepared to share it. Okay, just like the disciples, they had information and training. All of that is necessary. Preparation, information, training, great. Those are needed. But if that's all we have, we won't actually get anywhere. We've been talking about unity as a church for the last 5 weeks, talking about the essential elements required in order for us to have unity with each other: humility, forgiveness, peacemaking, appreciating differences. Now, hopefully, between the sermons, the daily devotions, the small group questions, hopefully, we are all topped off with information, with necessary, needed, good information. But if all we have is information, we won't get very far. We need the Spirit to come alongside of us, to intervene on our behalf, to work with us to make this possible. Now, I can only imagine what that might sound like if you are not a Christian. You might be wondering, what in the world is the Spirit you keep talking about? Like, come on, we're the tech capital of the world. There's nothing that we can't explain with science if you give us enough time and enough resources to put effort into research. There's nothing that can't be measured. There's nothing we can't produce on our own. Spirit, like some kind of ghost, like some kind of woo. That sounds crazy weird. And you might be thinking you would have left already if it didn't seem super rude. And I just want to thank you for staying out of politeness, if nothing else. Here's what might be going on for you. You might have an impression of Christianity that it's just about learning some principles to help you be a better person, to help you have a better marriage, to help you be more productive at work. You might be wondering, can't I just gain some wisdom from the Bible without all this Spirit talk? Sure. There's plenty of wisdom in the Bible. You can pick up principles on how to live all over the place. Sure. But if that's all you get, you're missing the main event. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that we interact with a real God, with a living God, with a personal God. He is an actual being who comes into our lives, and we don't just know about him. We know him. His Spirit is with us. We talk with him. Sometimes we argue with him. We have an actual living, breathing relationship with him that's similar, although not completely identical, to every other relationship that we have. Christianity is not simply advice on how to live life. The Bible is not like some kind of supercharged bag of fortune cookies. We are about something entirely different. We believe in a God who comes to us, who interacts with us, who empowers us, who makes things possible that wouldn't otherwise be possible. Who knows? I mean, God knows, of course. God knows all the principles. God knows all the advice. He knows all the wisdom. He wants us to follow those. Sure, because he wants us to have a good life. But it goes way beyond that. God gives us his Spirit to be with us always. So try this, Christian. The next time you are about to have conflict with someone, before you begin the conversation, pray, Jesus, I can't make this conversation go well. Please send your Spirit to do what I can't. The next time before you come to church, now the ship may have already sailed for today, who knows, but you could try it anyway. You can pray, Jesus, I can't be transformed by what I'm going to hear on my own. I might not even find it interesting. Please send your Spirit to do what I can't. Try that. Try saying, I can't stop doing what I know I shouldn't. And I can't forgive, and I can't make peace, and I can't care about unity as I should. Please send your Spirit to do what I can't. This is how God's Spirit, one of the ways God's Spirit interacts with us. Try praying those things before life happens. See if there's a difference. I have told students for years, if you have 5 hours of work to do and 2 hours to do it, You've been there? Try spending time with God first. You have 5 hours of work, 2 hours to do it, and there's that freak out pressure. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get it done. There's no way I'm going to pull this off. When that is going on, take 5 minutes, take 10 minutes, take an hour, whatever. Spend time with God first before you start your work and see if God will do what you can't do. Whatever that might mean in your life, in your context, because you may or may not have schoolwork anymore, try it. See what happens. Okay, that was necessity of the Spirit. Second, effect of the Spirit. Again, way more than we can cover at one time. So we're just going to look at one effect of the Spirit that is in this text, since it happens to be the focus of our series. Unity. The Spirit creates unity. Did you catch how many different groups there were that unified when the Spirit arrived? Verse 5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors to Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. Was anybody counting how many that was? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or languages. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, what does this mean? And then 3,000 of them, which clearly that means they're not all from the same group because there are 3,000 of them, they decided to leave their previous allegiances and begin following after Jesus. They bound together so tightly right after this, which some of you know already who are familiar with the story, they bound together so tightly they began sharing everything they owned with each other. As one had need, somebody else provided it. That's the kind of unity the Spirit brought to a very diverse group of people. You say, well, they were all Jewish, so they're not really diverse, so of course they had unity. Okay, hold on. No. First of all, there wasn't just one Jewish group in those days. There were at least Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots. Maybe there were more. And they all saw Judaism very differently. So it wasn't just one group. Plus, other non-Jewish groups come in later in the book of Acts. We know that too. Second, that would be like saying, well, of course they all got along. They were all Americans. Oh, yeah, sure. That's enough to unify a group of people. One thing in common. And then everybody just loves each other. Not quite. But when God's Spirit so moved in them, they were able to receive the message. Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, repent of your sin. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. When they embraced that message, they bound together as one. So much so that in addition to providing for one another's needs, they began to eat with each other, which might be more of a miracle. Why, you ask? How could that be more of a miracle? Here's why. Here's why eating together could be more of a miracle than providing for each other's needs. It is possible to sit next to someone in church, give money to the benevolence fund, so that when someone comes in and they have a need, they can be provided for. But while doing those things, simultaneously while you're doing those things, you could also not want to have anything to do with the person. We can say, oh, we can occupy space in the same room during the worship service, and if you need some kind of assistance, I hope you go and ask the church, and I hope the church helps you by giving you some of the money that I've given to the church, but I'm not going to lunch with you later. You aren't going to be in my life. Arm's distance away from me will be just fine. That could happen. But that's not what happened when the Spirit came among them. This diverse group of people were saying to one another, I want to get coffee with you. I want to know you. I want to spend my discretionary time with you. I want you in my inner circle. That type of unity among a diverse group of people might only be possible through the intervention of the Spirit. Might. Now, there are unities in this world that are amazing. There are events and places that bring people together from every corner of the earth. For instance, Disneyland has figured out a way to capture the imagination of both adults and children of every language and every economic status. On any given day at Disney, there could be a billionaire, and there could be someone who could only go because of the charity of someone else. And they are both loving it. But here's the difference. While everyone at Disney is excited about the same thing, everyone is captivated by the same thing. Not everyone is together. Oh, we can sit on this ride together. Cool. We can scream at the same time. We can laugh at the same time. But we are not together. When the ride is over, we are done. I'm not eating with you. We're not going to go share cotton candy. Arm's length away from you is great. I'm thinking about this must have happened. And wouldn't you have loved to have seen it happen? Just imagine. It's early November 2016 at Disney. You remember early November 2016? People are waiting in line for an hour for some ride. In the line, one person is wearing a shirt that says, "Make America Great Again." And the next person is wearing a shirt that says, "I'm with her." Maybe they're not right next to each other, but they keep crossing each other in the line, like as one's walking down the row this way, one's walking back up the row this way, and they keep seeing each other as they cross. Wouldn't you have loved to see this happen? That had to have happened. It had to have happened. Now, with all the magic Disney has, will it be able to bring those two people together? After the ride, they just look at each other and say, "You know, Buzz Lightyear really spoke to me in there. I think we should be in each other's lives. I think we should hang out. I think we should listen to each other's ideas. Appreciate each other. Encourage one another. Learn from one another." And then they skip off together down Main Street. You think that happened? Then some other people get caught up in the spirit of it, right? And they want to join in. And the NRA guy and the Black Lives Matter guy say, "You know, we should do the same thing." And then the Greenpeace guy and the Drill Baby Drill guy hop on board and revival breaks out at Disney. You think that would ever happen? Doubtful. Probably not. But where God's Spirit is, that should happen. It should happen. Minus the skipping, maybe. I use those examples, by the way, because I know that it will tweak your emotions. I know we are so charged over those things. We think there's no way someone who thinks one of those things could ever be one of the people that I hang out with. We think, "I don't want to have anything to do with those people. They're idiots. They're ruining the country. There's no way you could even be a Christian and hold one of those views. I'm pretty sure everybody in that group is a terrorist, actually. For me to have one of those people in my inner circle, for me to cherish them, for me to learn from them, let me vomit for a minute, for me to encourage them without gritting my teeth, well, the only way that could ever happen is an act of God." That's the point, right? I use those examples so you feel the magnitude of this event. When the Spirit brought unity, it wasn't just like, "Oh, I'll tolerate some little annoying thing about you." When the Spirit brought together as one radically different nationalities, radically different economic statuses, radically different worldviews, radically different backgrounds, I want us to see this miracle for all that it was. Where God's Spirit is, we look at every other Christian, which, by the way, there are Christians who hold all of those viewpoints. If you don't know any, I'll introduce you to some legitimate, respectable Christians in all of those viewpoints. And we look at them and we say, this is what we can say. We can say, you know what, we're not going to agree on everything, but one thing is for sure, I love you. Let's start there instead of starting with, you're a Nazi. I love you. I'm for you. There's no bitterness between us. I'm humble. I actually want to learn from you. I'll watch out for you. I'll defend you. Even when we're not agreeing with each other, I'll defend you. Our love for each other supersedes, overshadows, undergirds any squabble that we may have on secondary issues. God's Spirit brings that kind of unity. Are you getting the picture why our love for each other could convince the world that Jesus is real? You think it would get anybody's attention if Christians from all those different groups actually treated each other this way? You think that would get anybody's attention? God's Spirit brings that kind of unity. If we don't have that kind of unity, if we are keeping those around us at more of arm's length, we might even keep the people we agree with at arm's length, let alone the people that we disagree with. Forget about them. If we're doing that, what does it mean? Does it mean we don't have the Spirit working among us? I'm not answering that question, I'm just asking it. Should we ask for the Spirit to come here and accomplish what he has accomplished before? I will answer that, yes. We should ask the Spirit to come here and accomplish what he has accomplished before, what only he can accomplish. We should ask him that. Now, we could feel fairly crushed by our complete and utter hopelessness to accomplish unity apart from the Spirit if it weren't for our last observation, the guarantee of the Spirit. The guarantee of the Spirit. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. God promises his Spirit. We have him. As Christians who repent of sin and embrace Jesus' sacrifice to buy our pardon from that sin, we are guaranteed God's Spirit. We don't need to wonder if we have him, or what do we need to do to get him, or what type of ability or gifting needs to manifest itself in us so we know for sure that we have him. We don't need to wonder about any of that. Do you repent of sin and trust Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection to pardon you from it? To wipe your slate clean, so to speak? To forgive you? However you word that in your own head? If that has happened for you, then you have the Spirit. Period. Guaranteed. Promised. That's comforting, right? But it immediately makes us ask, if we have him, why isn't he working in that way here now? The common answer, the answer I probably hear most frequently, why isn't he working in that way here now, is because we're preventing him from working. That's what I hear most frequently. And I get why we might say that. We're told, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit, right? Don't quench the Spirit. But here's the deal. If God wants to move in a direction, he's going to do it. Just ask Jonah. If you aren't familiar with the story, God told Jonah to go this way. Jonah said no thanks and went that way. So Jonah was promptly swallowed by a fish and carried this way. And God said, go this way. And Jonah said, okay. Book of Jonah. 10 seconds. Jonah was actively trying to quench the Spirit. That was his goal. He wanted to stop the Spirit's work, and he didn't get very far. God wanted something to happen in Jonah's life, and it happened, despite Jonah. So when we're commanded, don't quench the Spirit, it's not as if doing so will somehow stop God in his tracks. It's not like it means that we are sovereign and God is not. Like God has to submit to our will. Not like God wonders, oh, are they going to stop me from doing this? Am I going to be able to do the thing that I want to do? That's not it. We just sang, who can stop the Lord God Almighty? Well, me, if I quench him. No. God tells us don't quench the Spirit, because if we do, it will hurt us, not him, not his plan. It's not because if we quench the Spirit, or it is because it'll hurt us. It's because if we quench the Spirit, we will end up in a belly of a fish or equivalent. That's why he tells us don't quench it. God is still going to get his way. It's just going to be a lot more painful for us. You want to resist God? Fine. And God is fine. He's going to be fine. Not going to slow down his plan one bit. We don't have that kind of power. But we're not going to be fine. We'll arrive at the same destination, but our grand entrance will be in the belly of the fish and not on a fancy boat. So if we're resisting God's unifying work right now, we're only resisting it in the sense that we're making the journey more painful for ourselves. We aren't preventing the destination. Second reason the Spirit's unifying work may not be happening at this moment in the way we'd choose is because God is free. God is free to do as he wishes. In our text, God's Spirit comes suddenly. That was verse 2. What does that mean? Suddenly. Even though Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Spirit, he actually promised he would send the Spirit in a few days. That's a pretty specific promise. So they were expecting him. Even though all that is true, the Spirit still came suddenly. The Spirit still caught them off guard. That's what it means. The Spirit surprised them. God is free to show up when and how he wants. This is why I never quite understood when I saw a church advertising a revival. Now, to be fair, I haven't seen one of these in California, but you have to remember, I'm from the South, and every once in a while I'd drive past a church and out on their marquee, it would read, Revival, Tuesday, 7 p.m. And I'd think, oh, that's where the Spirit's going to show up. I'm glad they were able to get in contact with his booking agent. That's not the way that it works. God shows up suddenly, uninvited sometimes, which leaves us, you're like, what am I supposed to do with that? If I can't make God show up and I need him to show up, What am I supposed to do? It leaves us dependent. It leaves us asking. It leaves us waiting, hoping, praying, wanting. But just like the disciples, it also leaves us expectant. Because just like the disciples, we have been promised. We know God will work for our unity because, one, Jesus prayed for this. John 17, we've been talking about it for 5 weeks. And two, because at the end of time, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be unified in worship around God. Revelation 7, 9. This is certain. Promised. But at this moment, for our church, maybe we're like the disciples, all together in one place, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Maybe. I suspect, however, that's not the case. I suspect right now, or at some point during this series, God has suddenly spoken to your heart. I bet you've heard a word from him to move toward someone, spouse, parent, child, someone at Bridges. I bet you've heard a word, to reach out to someone, to forgive someone, to embrace humility. I strongly suspect God's Spirit has already shown up among us, and we're quenching him, some of us. Here's my prayer for you, for us, for myself. Going forward, I pray we stop being like Jonah, who ran from God's leading and ended up in a world of hurt. I pray that's not us anymore. I pray instead, when we are convicted to reach to someone, we immediately follow. We immediately follow what, come on. We know that's best for us anyway, right? We know that instinctively. Let's pray for that right now. Father, help us to immediately follow what we know is best for us anyway, Lord. Let us pray for your Spirit to be here. Lord, send your Spirit here to accomplish only what he can do and what he has done before. Please create unity among us that is compelling and confusing to the world around us. We ask you to do those things today. We ask you to do those things in Jesus' name. Amen.